I am very happy to be here this Sabbath. Along the way, I kind of wondered if I was going to make it. But here I am, and God is good. Is the sound okay?
Yes.
Good. Let's bow our heads as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for your grace, for your love, for keeping your hand on us. Oh Lord, this morning, may we take heart as we understand how intimately you are involved in our lives, in our worship, in our attachment to heaven. You know what's going on here on earth. And Lord, you often want to come to your children and let us know that you are there. Thank you for that. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter in Joshua intrigued me as I left last week and was thinking about our church here. If you go back from where Joshua took over, you find Joshua in the annals of the Old Testament, because Moses, of course, was the prime figure in the departure from Egypt and from the exile. And we call that book Exodus. Joshua was a much younger man. And Joshua turned out to be the general that God used as they crossed the Sinai Desert and then as they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb were the faithful spies that came back with a good report. And if you go back in Scripture and you look at their statements about the land of Canaan, you realize that they were aggressive. They believed God, and they wanted to pursue and go over into the promised land. But because of the rebellion of Israel, and also because Moses did not get to go into the promised land, and I don't know all of God's reasons, but because of that, they turned back, and those Israelites died in the wilderness, but their children come up to the Jordan River in this passage in Joshua chapter 1. I want to just go over this and point out a couple of things. I'll read it verse by verse. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this river Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So that wandering is done, and God gives the command for him to move forward. There are several things I'd like to point out here, and I look at this. Remember, I was a history major in college and loved it. But there are several things that are interesting. Number one, there were about a million or more Israelites in the wilderness. They had been slaves. I want to expand on that for just a moment. Because often in olden times, the slaves or the people that were not the citizens of the country, they had different occupations. Not everyone was making bricks. Okay? Think about this now. Different ones had different talents. Recently, I've been reading some of the Roman and the Carthaginian records and history. And this is at the time when Rome, of course, controlled Europe and controlled much of Asia. And they got into a terrible centuries-long dispute. And you probably heard of Hannibal, who was the general from Carthage. That's on the south of the Mediterranean Sea. That's in northern Africa. And those Carthaginians had come from Tyre and Sidon over near Israel. They were sailing people. They had moved about the Mediterranean. They did trade. But interestingly enough, they describe how they had the money, but the Romans did not. They got this from their trade. They had the ships, but the Romans did not. But they hired their sailors from different places. And Rome was also going to hire soldiers to fight some of these wars. Remember that Rome's rule went over many, many countries, Greece, southern Europe, Palestine, even into Persia. The Carthaginians, they had their connections with Egypt, with Palestine, with Libya, and these countries that were in northern Africa. So it was fought with money. I mean, if you're paying money today for a war someplace, you know that the same thing was true back then. Apparently, Joshua had some training. Apparently, he had a background, and he more than likely was not a bricklayer, a brick maker. He was somebody that had some experience, and he was very young at the beginning, much younger than Moses. So we go further on. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So he's blessing Joshua with the same instructions that Moses had. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward going down of the sun. That's going down of the sun. Where does that go down? It goes down in the west. Shall be your coast. Now you notice here, he says from Lebanon. Now Lebanon was the mountains just behind Israel, but also Lebanon itself. And those mountains there are snow caps, actually. That's where David and Solomon got their cedar trees, and they got the lumber and so forth that they built the palaces with, and they built the temple. So these people were moving stuff around. So, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. I'm promising you that no one can stop you. I've given you instructions, and I will take care of you. So that no man can stand before all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the land, unto their fathers, to give them. Now I'm reading this again. I'd really like to punch this home. You know, we live in troubled times. Plus, in addition to that, we're marred by sin. I can testify to this because I'm getting older. And it seems like almost every day more so. I have to get closer to that ear if I don't have my hearing aids on. And if I have it on, my wife's banging dishes in the sink and washing and pots and pans and spoons and so forth on kettles, and I'm going nuts. So I look at this, and Joshua, he's much younger, but God is saying, where I didn't fulfill that because of the sin of Israel and so forth, I'm going to fulfill this with you. Now I want to just turn for a moment and say, we've waited a long time for God to fulfill his promise of our going home. It's been thousands of years. And we also are approaching the heavenly Canaan. And we also, remember, when Joshua goes over, he's taking this congregation, 1 million people, across the river. Think about the food. After a little bit, the manna's going to stop. Think about the enemies. There were multi-tribes there in Canaan, and taking care of their houses, and they had walled cities and all of this kind of stuff. Jericho was just over the river. Ai was a little bit further. And so Israel, you know, they're really not soldiers. And Joshua's given this promise that everything's going to be okay. Now, I'm just going to out and tell you, I believe that we are in that time. I believe that we stand on the banks of the River Jordan, and Jesus is coming. And if I believe that, then I have to act accordingly. I know I'm weak. I know that I'm old. I know all these things. Let me tell you what happened this morning. My wife and I used to watch a Sabbath school program out of the state of Maryland. It's a classmate of mine, very good teacher. And my wife gets up on Sabbath early with me. I usually get up at 5:36, but she gets up early and she gets on Zoom and she begins to visit with those folk that we got acquainted with back in college. But now, with COVID and so forth, we were not going, and our little boy that's susceptible to sickness, so we went to Zoom. And these are dear friends. Sabbath, we have virtually the same fellowship with them that we have with people that rub shoulders with us in church. So my wife got on the line. She'd cut some fruit up. She gave me a little bit of food, which I ate. Shame on me in the car coming down. But I kept my hand on the wheel. And I drive down the hill to Clovis. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment at a house that we had years ago. We lived in it, and now there's a couple of renters there. But I was just going to pick something up and go further, and I got down there, and I looked for my phone, and my phone was missing. My wallet was missing. I'd carried it, I thought, to the car, but it's gone. And as I drove and didn't have the phone, I was very uncomfortable. Going home, I need to gas up again. And I'm thinking to myself, you knucklehead, you forgot something again. I stopped there. There's a young pastor living in the modified garage. I knocked on his door. I said, Jonathan, by the way, you know Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, I'm in trouble. Can I use your phone? And he had his two kids with him, and he got the phone out. And I said, let's try calling Myrnie. So we tried that. She's on the line. She's not answering anything. Let's try the home phone. Nobody answers that. I said, let me walk out to the car and listen. Maybe the phone will sound in the car, and I'll find where it slipped away. So I go out there and listen. He dials a couple times, no phone. And I'm beginning to sweat a little bit. What am I going to do? I opened the doors up. I walked around the car. I looked in the trunk. And I said to him, phone again. The front door, passenger door, was open. And he phones, and there's still no sound. And I look down, and I see something shiny between the seat and the car door. And it's the edge of that phone, and the ringer was off. I was sweating by then. I was kind of panicky. And I knew I had to get here by a certain time. I looked at that and I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd lost maybe 10, 15 minutes. I'd left early. I had time. I got here, was able to take care of things. I don't know about you. If I'm walking with Jesus, I'm looking at miracles, small and big. Can you imagine that I'm talking with the grandpa here, and suddenly I say something about my brother also being a surgeon, and I said, where did you study? And he tells me, and it's the very university that my brother was in. By the way, there were some excellent Adventist doctors in that place, ex-missionaries that were missionaries in Wayne State. And I should also tell you that Detroit is really, really a dangerous place. It was, people would tell me that's like Vietnam, because there was a lot of shooting and stuff in the city. And my brother told me many times, he said, you know, there'd be cops on the gurney here, and there'd be gangsters on the gurney here. And if he was driving through town too fast and a cop pulled him over, he'd show him that he was a doctor at Wayne State. And the doctor would hand that, or the patrolman would hand that back and say, Doc, if I show up in the emergency room, take care of me. And Stemp told me, he said, we always took care of the cops first, and then we went to the guys that were shooting them. I was blown away. I thought to myself, how out of thousands, hundreds of thousands of towns in America, how out of 360, 55 million people, would God put me together with a classmate of my brother? It just seems impossible statistically. My brother and I are very different. He didn't marry till he was 50 years of age. Phoned me in Singapore, 2 o'clock in the morning. He said he was fallen in love, and that he was 50. And I said to him, you're a fool. And he said, why? What's wrong? I said, well, you thought about, you're going to be putting kids through school when you're 70? And he laughed at me. I came home. He's a different sort of a guy. He always wore a red polka dot hat. And at his marriage, I went there, and all the groomsmen and my brother, when they were married, he and his wife walked down the aisle, and he slips this polka dot hat on, and the groomsmen do the same thing, and they walk out through the church. He drove an old Oldsmobile. The morning of his marriage, he went out. It had rust holes in it. You know, that's in the East, and salt and everything. He went out and shined this thing, and he would cut his fingers because there was holes in the body of the car. He was just different, unique. And I meet this brother. By the way, keep all these folk in prayer. I want to point several things out in this Joshua text. And I want you to notice Joshua's response to God and leadership. Listen to this. Go with me to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For thou then shalt make thy way prosperous. Thou shalt have good success. In other words, don't fool around with God's instructions. Read the word. Stand on it. Memorize it in your hearts. Take it to heart. Then that verse 9, have not I commanded thou, be strong and of a good courage, not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare food, for within 3 days we shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. And he organizes it all. Reuben, the different tribes, the priests. And he again and again he says to them, we're going to do it the way God wants us to do it. Just go with God. Don't worry. And the next success is Jericho. They walk in and the walls have all collapsed. By the way, that Sabbath school teacher in Maryland, he has told me from archaeology that those walls, when they dug Jericho up, those walls fell inward. It's laid out just like God said that it would be. It collapsed. Come back to your own experience. Think about the capture of Canaan. After Jericho, they go over to Ai, much smaller, much smaller. They'd been given instructions what to do, but they decided, and I'm not sure whether it was Joshua or someone else, they decided to do it a little different than God had told them. They got whooped. They went back to the camp. Oh, I know, it was Achan that had set things wrong. He took some gold, he took some garments. Obey God, make him first. And by the way, this is a daily experience for all of us. We can look down, we can look up. We can look around, or we can look at the Lord. Sabbath school, I was sitting there listening about the experience we have as Christians. And it's so important that we are in the Word, that we're constantly, if you wake up at night, what are you thinking about? Often I'm thinking, I wish I could go back to sleep again. But those are times when we can go to the Word and we can satisfy ourselves with the promises that God's given. We can visit those times when God was near to us. Meditate on those things. God has been so absolutely wonderful to me. I don't even know where to begin. I'm on a jet coming out of Singapore. We land in Hong Kong, coming home. They announce that there's a bomb on the plane. You can stay there, take the next flight, or you get back on the plane. My wife and I spoke together. We had a little boy. We prayed together. We boarded the plane and we came on home. How are you going to choose which plane is better than the other? What about the pilot? What about the bomb? All I know is that God's never let me down. God's never let me down. This last 2 days ago, I got a phone call. A friend of my son's was killed in Fresno, going up on 168 on his motorcycle. He's been trucking across the country back and forth for years. He's a Sikh. They believe in God, one God. They believe when you die that you go back into nature, you go back in a sense to God. They worship God. They believe in taking care of other people, loving people. This man was 50 years old. Since I was working here, and they had set the date further along, maybe a week or two later, for the cremation, I decided that I probably shouldn't go to that. It was on a Friday. That I should just send a message to his wife. I know her. I've been in their home. So I left a message. Actually, it was on Daljeet's phone, the man that had expired, but it was still operational. And his friends had told me that that's still active. She gets messages there. So I sent a message and I said, Kiran, I'm working down in Bakersfield. You know I love Daljeet. I said, he's really the only one among my son's friends that gave him good counsel. When he left home, when he left his wife, his kids, Daljeet said, you can't do this, don't do this. His heart was good. I didn't hear from her for a couple of weeks. 2 days ago, my phone rang. I didn't know the number. I picked up, it was Kira. She'd finally worked up the courage to speak about this, and she said, this is Kiran. I'm Daljeet's wife. I said, oh, I remember you. I said, I've been praying for you every day. I said, Daljeet, your husband, was a faithful man. I knew him. And I went on to tell her that even though Daljeet is gone, that God is the judge of everything. He knows us. He knows our minds and hearts. And I said, Kiran, you worship God, and I do too. God is coming back here again, and he will raise the dead. He will make things right. I said, you be faithful and worship him. We talked a little more. And I said to Kiran, look, when I have a little free time, I'll give you a phone call. We can meet at our place. I'll come to your place, whatever you want. But I said, I want to give you hope. You know I'm a pastor. I said, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for your two daughters. They've just finished college. God has given me this opportunity now to speak to someone else and lead them closer to him. I don't know what the result will be, but I thank God for that opportunity. Maybe you're worried about Hillcrest Church. I do too. But I've got to put all of that at Jesus' feet. God has solutions. I don't know. We've all made mistakes. We think we have a solution. But God's solution is always the best. I've learned that sometimes I ran ahead of him. Sometimes I didn't listen as I should. But if he can connect two people from Michigan to here, to my brother, he can connect anything. I just want to assure you that going forward, and by the way, this gives me great, great confidence and freedom from worry when I lie down at night I'm not tossing and turning because I'm worried. It's in the middle of the night that I wake up and I begin to talk to him and listen to him. But I look for those answers. I could say so much more. All I know is this, that in the same way that he said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, that would be Christ's message to each one of us today. Be strong and of good courage. I hold everything in my hand. It's going to be all right. Just remember me. Go to the book of the law. Haven't I told you? Haven't I explained this? Go to that book. As Moses did, you too should do that. Don't complain. Don't complain. Don't hesitate. We will move forward. And something will pop up that we can't see right now, but that's called faith. Go to Hebrews 11, read that once again. By faith, by faith, by faith. And that book has a lot of motley names in it. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Moses. By faith. And God censured some of them. God took care of business with them, but still, they were his children. What a wonderful Lord we have. When I turned on my phone and looked up Sikhism, of course, I've associated with Sikhs. This morning, actually, I stopped to use the restroom someplace, and here's a Punjabi guy, clerk. I said, hey, brother. He looks at me funny. And I went, used the restroom, came back. We talked a couple moments. He said, you know what? When you're coming through, stop here. I'm glad you talked to me. God may say something to you that you should do, that you ought to do. Most of us are quite inactive. But if you hear his voice and he tells you to do something, if you go and do that, you may be surprised. Almost always, I end up glad that I obeyed him. I'm telling you the truth. I know families here, they have aged parents. The last few weeks, I've been thinking about some of that. And I thought to myself, what would the early church do with this? Everyone's scared to go to a care home. I would be too. And I thought, what would they have done? I think they'd have gotten a couple members, and they'd have put, and of course it's far more complex today with government looking over your shoulder and suits and all of this misunderstanding. But shouldn't we as a church care about that? Is there something we can do to fix that? What would that do to our church? What would that do to our companionship and our relationships with one another? These folk that are caring for their folks in the evening and having to work during the day and so forth, what if some of us picked up some of that load? The possibilities are endless, but we must look toward the Lord and get our instructions. Brothers and sisters, God is not going to leave us alone in the end times. I am convinced that as we move forward, if we lay things on the altar before him, and it may be step by step, it may be a miracle. The Lord will be with us, all of us. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. And he will walk with us. He will hold us. We're the apple of his eye. It's amazing to even think that. But he loves us so much. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a special Sabbath this is. You opened my eyes. You opened my heart. I pray that all of us have heard your voice. I don't speak for you, Lord. I try. But the angels, your Holy Spirit, has to do that. Thank you so much that you brought us together this Sabbath. Tomorrow, the next day, as we associate together, as we love one another, as we look into our hearts and determine that we'll come closer to you, send your Holy Spirit, your angels, hold us close, open our eyes to what you want us to do, and thank you that you've heard our prayers. Lord, make me a Caleb. Make me a Joshua. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.